Let me tell you something. Never quit when you're discouraged. Because you're sure not going to quit when you're encouraged. So don't quit when you're discouraged. Hallelujah. He's working it out. Praise the Lord. One man of God said, it's always too soon to quit. How many believes that tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you turn in your scripture tonight to Hebrews chapter 10? For some time on Sunday evening, we've been sharing about the church. We began with the gift series, and we spoke about your role in the church, the body of Christ. And those are still coming in, those evaluation ministry forms, and we're looking at those and collecting them. And then we began to speak just about the church and what a wonderful thing God's idea the church is. And then in this month, as we're preparing to receive new members on Sunday night, I've been teaching and preaching about the responsibilities of those who are a part of the church. And I appreciate our newcomers that are interested in membership, and they're kind of getting a double dose every Sunday night. We meet at 5, and then we come out here, and I'm preaching to coincide with that. I'm preaching on the responsibilities of the church. Now, I want to tell you up front that tonight, the responsibility I'm going to preach about is faithfulness. But I want you to look around for a moment on a Sunday evening. And this isn't a reprimand, because look, folks are faithful. On a Sunday evening, God's house is full. And so, you know, I'm not preaching this to reprimand, but to reinforce. There's a difference. To reinforce and to encourage. It's kind of like, you know, the people that come to the altars every service aren't really the people that need to be there coming to the altars. But that's why they're not the ones that need to come to the altar. It's because they are the ones coming to the altar. And so this just reinforces, amen, what God has done in your heart and how you have responded. I'm going to look at one verse, but if you go ahead and stand so we can pray over this tonight. The writer of the book of Hebrews gave several instructions. We'll look at a few more of those as we progress tonight. But as a hinge to everything, as a focal point tonight, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't want to do injustice for the second part of that admonition, but if I could take the first part of the admonition and join it with the latter part of the sentence. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ, the day of His return. Amen. I want to preach tonight on faithful for a purpose. Faithful for a purpose. Father, help me tonight. God, thank you for your people. I pray that you would bless them, not only in this service, but Father God, Creator and Redeemer, you would bless them in their week ahead. Lord, you know what each of the families, each individual is going to face, what's in their week. And I pray that you would bless them. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, quicken our hearts to the sharing of your word. Thank you for your eternal word as a lamp and a guide to all of our lives. We thank you, Lord. Now move by your Spirit, Lord. You're able to save in the house tonight. Lord, you're able to draw. You're able to change a life. And we just pray, God, for the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In one simple sentence, the book of Hebrews is about not going back. Don't go back. That song was very fitting. The choir just sang. We didn't coordinate that. The Holy Spirit did. But the book of Hebrews was written for folks who were tempted because things got rough. They were tempted to turn back from serving Christ. And the whole book, as you read it, it had one purpose: to say, don't go back. The verse I read gives us this. Here is a way not to go back. Here it is. Here it is from this verse. Here is the way not to go back. Go to church. That's it. You see, keep from going back by keep going to church. In the new converts classes, I've told them several times, just as a shepherd, I felt the burden to warn them, but I've told them this several times. When you find yourself starting to miss church, you can know right then that you're on your way out of church and back to the world. When you find yourself beginning to skip services and not be there when the church is assembling, when you find yourself starting to miss church, you know you're on your way out and back to the world. You see, I fervently believe with human nature what it is and in this walk with God that there's a connection between a person's regular and faithful attendance to church and that person's continuance to serve God. You cannot disconnect those. They're connected. And I'll tell you why. Because when one regularly attends church, it shows that he has a desire for more grace, to grow in grace, to get closer to Jesus, to go deeper in the love of the Lord, to learn more about the Savior. They're connected. Amen. Good to see the Brooks tonight. Amen. We've had a service time change. Amen. Good to have them here. So let me reiterate just for a moment so we could move forward. If you don't want to go back, go to church. Because the folks that are faithful in going to church are folks that have their hearts set on getting more from God. Now, I know there's legitimate reasons for missing church. Did you know that? There are legitimate reasons for missing church. There are. I mean, number one, you're in the hospital. That is a legitimate reason for missing, isn't it, Brother Rose? It's legitimate. Your car engine blew up on the way to church, and your clothes caught fire, and you didn't have time to go home and change. That's a legitimate reason. You was on a Sunday afternoon hike, and you got lost in the woods, and you haven't found your way out yet. You're being held hostage by a terrorist. I mean, there's lots of legitimate reasons for missing church. And seriously, there are. I mean, folks do genuinely get ill and sick. Sometimes our jobs demand that we work. But there's not legitimate reasons for missing church. Like your great-great aunt in Texas caught a cold. Not a legitimate reason. You're afraid the dog might tear up the house while you're gone. Time up outside. I used to say this, and I had one fellow tell me he didn't like it every time I said it. But it's true. You only love God as much as you love his house. How many believes that you only love God as much as you love his house? Let's take one of these young men. They just get smitten with the young lady. I mean smitten. I mean, that's all they can think about. They love her. If one of these young men love a young lady, they will be at her house every time and as many times as they're allowed. How many believe that? And when we love God, we love his house. Hallelujah. So let's look at this verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now notice what he said. When you see the day of Christ getting closer, assemble yourselves even more. How many would admit with me that the opposite is actually happening? The closer we're getting to the day, the less believers are assembling. The closer we are to the return of the Lord, individual believers are attending less and less. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, churches are cutting services, not adding them. You've heard me preach enough to know I'm not legalistic. I just believe this is the way things work. Churches have arranged their schedules to accommodate worldly amusements such as sports. People at sports keep them out of church, but it ought to be that church keeps them out of sports. You know, I've had several parents, having raised their kids through the years, I've had them come to me later and said the biggest mistake I ever made in raising my kids, or one of them, was let sports keep them from the house of God. Why? Because he's coming. He's coming. And folks are getting prepared. They're getting ready. And they want to come to church to be ready when the Lord comes. And so let's just take the scripture for what it said. If we're to assemble together, and much more as we see the day approaching, if a person becomes unfaithful to the house of God, wouldn't that mean that they really aren't expecting the Lord to come? Wouldn't that mean? Wouldn't that be the conclusion? You see, the imminence of Jesus coming, and I don't want to sound negative tonight. I mean to be challenging, but the imminence of Jesus coming has left the consciousness of the church. I was telling someone the other day when I was a teenager, when we got together for fellowship, it wasn't long until we were talking about end time events. And we would just sit around for hours and discuss the coming of the Lord. And that consciousness of his coming has left the church. I'll give you another indication of that, and that is the songs produced by the Christian artists today. You know, back in the 70s especially, I mean, almost every other song that came out was about the coming of the Lord. How many songs are about the coming of the Lord anymore? The expectancy of Christ's return, that consciousness has left the church. And I didn't tie it together. The inspired writer tied those things together. The amount, the level of expectancy of the coming of the Lord and the faithfulness of folks to church. That's why we have so many even who have been pastored. They are demeaning the church today. They're running her down. They say, well, you don't really need to go to church, and church isn't all that important, and you can be a good Christian whether you go to church or not. And the only conclusion is the church has lost its expectancy for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, that's another message, his return. But I'm telling you, the thing that would help us more than anything is, once again, it entered into our thoughts, it entered into our plans, it entered into our feelings and our attitudes that Jesus, according to his word, he will return to earth someday. Amen. We need that in our hearts. Amen. That which motivated, I'm thinking of when I was a child, the thing that motivated part of that of coming to church was that we believed Jesus was coming. In fact, we kind of anticipated going to church, singing about his coming, and shouting about it a little bit. Amen. Amen. It motivated us in our worship, because as we worship, many times we were actually expecting the Lord to perhaps to come in that service. It motivated us in our prayer times at the altar, because we were getting prepared for the coming of the Lord. And so the writer has tied these things together, an expectancy of that day and the faithfulness to assemble ourselves together. Now, I want to give a caution here tonight. Just going to church won't make you a believer. Just going to church won't make you prepared for the coming of the Lord. To be a believer, you must be born again. Just because I come to church doesn't mean I've drawn any closer to the Lord. I must come to church with a desire to draw closer to him. Amen. Just because you've heard a sermon doesn't mean it changed you. Amen. You've got to have a desire. And so just going to church doesn't make you saved. You might have heard it said before, but just because you go out to your garage every day doesn't make you an automobile. Just because you go to the Dragons ballpark doesn't make you an athlete. I know there's more to it than that. But you see, here's the thing. Amen. I don't know. I mean, there may be, because they can't. But the point is, really spiritual folks go to church. Now, there may be some folks going to church who aren't spiritual. That's a caution. That's true. I mean, the devil, he shows up to church every once in a while. How many knows he does, because he's talked to you during church. Anyone had the devil talk to you, dear? He even shows up. And just going to church doesn't make you spiritual. But you know, the rule is, there may be exceptions for extenuating circumstances, but the rule is, spiritual folks go to church. Because it's not man's church, it's God's church. It's not man's idea, it's God's idea. Amen. And something happens when we get all together, doesn't it? Amen. Look what happened this morning with the moving of the Spirit. Amen. That happened in church. Amen. Now you got to understand something. For the true believer, just being faithful to church was never about showing up to get the credit or to keep the preacher off your back. Amen. That was never the factor. Folks didn't come to church out of just slavish obligation. Folks came to church to meet with God. That's why they used to call this the meeting house. Hallelujah. Oh, it is a meeting house. Amen. We don't come to church just like perhaps in Sunday school we're trying to teach them faithfulness. But you didn't show up tonight just to get a gold star by your name, whether in the pastor's book or the church's book or heaven. No, you came to church tonight because you love the Lord Jesus. You want to go deeper in His Word. You want to experience what happens when God's people get together and Jesus comes in the midst of them. You want to hear spiritual things, eternal things, amen, timeless things from the Word. That's the motive. We're not being faithful just to get credit, but we do know something. We're not just in it for those kind of benefits, but we do know, oh, there's just something happens when all God's people get together. You can sing by yourself, Amazing Grace, but it's a little different when everybody's singing Amazing Grace. You should pray at home, and you can pray at home, but there's just something about it when the folks next to you are praying in fervency. You can worship God in your car on the way to school or work tomorrow. Oh, but there's something together about getting together and all of God's people are raising their hands and worshiping Him. You can get something from the Word by yourself, and you should, but there's something different when God touches a man or a woman to preach and His Word goes forth in the midst of the people. Hallelujah. Look around, brothers and sisters. This is a group that's headed for heaven. And we know that. That's why we come to church. It's what happens to us positively when we come to church. It's about the love of God. Amen. Did you know the best way? And I fervently believe this, Brother Norvell. In our Christian walk, the best way to help the church, the best way for you as a believer to help yourself, the best way to help others spiritually is simply to be unfailingly faithful to attend church. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't play an instrument. I don't sing in the choir. I don't preach. You don't know how you help folks just when you're faithful to the house of God. We'll start here. You can start with pastors. You can ask any pastor. The thing that is most encouraging to him is when folks are not hit and miss, but folks from young on are faithful. Nothing encourages the heart of a pastor like folks being faithful. Faithful. Nothing encourages your brothers and sisters like seeing you faithfully in the house of God. I'll briefly visit that in a moment before we wrap this up. But I want you to notice right before the writer of Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, he gave three admonitions to believers. Three admonitions. Here they are. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. That's why we assemble. Let us draw near with a true heart. He didn't only said that. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then thirdly, he said in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So three admonitions before he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Draw near. Let us draw near. Number two, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And number three, let us provoke one another to love. And then he says, forsake not the assembling. You know, the only conclusion I can draw is the best way to draw near is to forsake not the assembling. And the best way to hold fast to my faith is to forsake not the assembling. And the best way we can provoke one another to love and to good works is to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. I want you to notice in those three things, the first two have to do with personal responsibility. What we are to do with ourselves as we assemble. Look at verse 22 again. Let us, now we do it together, but the responsibility is personal. You know, as pastor, I have a heart to encourage folks to worship and draw near. But I can't say, okay, Dion, you're in church now. Draw near. Come on, get a hold of God. I can make him do that physically, but it's not going to do any good. You see, we do it together. Thank you. We do it together, but it's a personal responsibility. We choose when we assemble personally, we choose to draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Individually, we have to make it happen. Now, you see, that tells me when we assemble, each believer individually should engage themselves personally in worship, in prayer, in listening to the word, in singing. Personally, there's a responsibility to draw near. And here's the encouraging thing. He didn't just say, draw near. Before he gave the admonition to draw near, he told us that we can. It's possible. The way is open up. Look what he says in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, I'm not going to re-preach the tabernacle of the temple tonight, but I do want to tell you the way used to be restricted. You might come to the opening door of that tabernacle or temple, but you didn't go any further if you weren't the priest and especially the high priest. I mean, there were things and barriers in the way, and you as and me as a common person would never enter that holy place. But the writer of Hebrews said, there's a new way, Jesus. There's a new priest, Jesus. Amen. There's a new sacrifice, Jesus. And because of that, nobody is restricted from coming to God. Each and every one can enter the presence of God. People used to want to draw near, but they couldn't. Now people can draw near, but they don't want to. The way used to be restricted, and the sign said, keep out. Now the sign says, come all ye that are weary and heavy laden, come into my presence. Enter into the holiest. Worshippers used could just only come so far. I mean, aren't you glad tonight when you came to church, you didn't have to bring a sacrifice with you? Because Jesus is the sacrifice. Aren't you glad tonight that you didn't have to have a priest take your confession or stand between you and God? You want to know why? This is New Testament right here. Because if you've been born again, you yourself are a priest unto God. Amen. Aren't you glad that there was no veil hanging across the front to keep you from the altar? But the altar's wide open this evening if you want to come. Why? Because Jesus rent the veil when his flesh was rent. I'm just saying, the way has been opened up, and we each, as we gather together, have a personal responsibility to draw near. And that's why when we walk through the doors, our attitude ought to be at every opportunity. It's time to worship, I'll worship him with all my heart. It's time to pray, I'll pray with a fervency. It's time to hear the word, I'll listen to what the Spirit has to say. Why? Because I didn't come for any other reason but to fulfill my responsibility to draw near unto God. Hallelujah. The second personal responsibility when we assemble together is to hold firm to our beliefs. Look at verse 23. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. Now, I didn't connect all these things together. The inspired writer of the Bible did. I would like to say the connection is there's something about my faithful attendance to the house of God that encourages me and strengthens me to keep a hold on what I believe. You know it's true. Listen, you know it's true, and we have to. But if you're around those of the world very long and have very little input or influence from the people of God, you begin to falter in your beliefs. You've got so much of the other influence. You hear so many different ideas. You hear so many different things all through the week. I mean, it's almost like you can feel your grip on what you believe loosening. And maybe what I believe isn't true. Maybe they are right. And you just feel all that world influence. You're listening. But oh, you come to church. And like this morning from the very opening songs, the Spirit of the Lord is here. And it's not just you that believes this. But you look around and everybody's got a grip on the same. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe Jesus came in the flesh. They believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. They believe the blood cleanses from every sin. They believe in a place called heaven. And you get in that atmosphere and you feel the Spirit of the Lord move, and you hear the Word of God preach, and you hear, and you know what? All during the service, under that influence, you can feel your grip on what you believe just getting stronger. And when you walk out of here, you've got a firm grip. Watch out, devil. Watch out. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I'm just telling you, there's a connection there. When you stay away from church, when you could be here, your beliefs will begin to fade and change and alter. You'll quit believing as fervently as you once believed. Amen. But oh, if you come together, I'm telling you, that's one reason you go to Youth Fire Conference. You're with other young people. Many of them don't believe in God. They don't believe in righteousness and purity. They don't believe in heaven and hell. Oh, but you go in a conference of several thousand young people, and you look around, and I'm not the only one that believes this way. And you hear it on the authority of God's Word. It's not opinion. It's not just what people think. It's coming from the Word of God. And you leave that place, and oh, you feel your grip is firm. I'm telling you, we have a responsibility to hold fast to what we believe. And the good way to do that is come every chance we get to strengthen our grip. Strengthen our grip. You say, man, I've heard that preached about, whatever it is, and preached about, and preached about. Why go to church? I'm going to hear the same thing I heard preached about last year. Because you're strengthening your grip. Oh, hallelujah. Did you know even the apostles repeated things in their letters? You hear the testimonies? You begin to falter a little bit in your belief, but you come to church, and somebody says, I was driving down the road all these miles on the highway through all these intersections and red lights. Not through the red lights, but stopping at the red lights. And I get home and the brakes go out right when I get to the garage. You hear testimonies how God is true. And it strengthens your grip because you've assembled together. Oh, you hear the songs. I said, you hear the songs. Look, we sing a lot of old songs. We sing a lot of new songs. We sing some I think are new because I learned them 10 years ago, but they're already old to others, right? By the way, I got to thinking about this thing about, well, it's an old song. Well, how do you think a song gets old? It gets sung a lot. That's how it gets old. But I'm telling you, we might have heard Amazing Grace 1,000 times, 2,000. But oh, we sing it together after a communion. And the death of Christ for our sins is made real. And we walk out of here. Oh, we know. We know He died for us. We know we've been washed into blood. But not only is there a personal responsibility, there's a people responsibility. Look at verse 24. Responsibility to other people. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Remember in the verse, our target text tonight, it said, and exhorting one another. That's another form of saying encouraging one another. And I hope you feel this. You know, a preacher needs to preach the unequivocal truth. But I don't think a person, especially those trying to really serve God, should leave the house of God feeling beat up. You know? I mean, we need encouragement. But I want to tell you something, and I know you know this. I'm just repeating everything you know. All the encouragement doesn't come from the pastor when he gets up to preach. I'm talking about when we gather together in the house of God. We gather to encourage one another. Some of that's just being friendly to one another. You don't know the folks that come in here every service feeling so alone. And to walk into a service and see people greet them with a bright smile, shake their hands. I've been thinking about you. I've been praying about you. How are you, brother? How are you, sister? I've got a word for you. Did I just say for you? I've been reading this book on Appalachia. Every night for Elders. I just said for you. I've got a word for you. You know, the Spirit does that. He works through people to encourage one another. Look what it says, provoke unto love. You know, young people, it's because folks love you, get preached at a lot, but and you've heard preached a lot how the wrong kind of people can work on you to get you to move away from God, and that's true. But you know what he tells us here? You can encourage one another, provoke one another, not to do wrong, but to do good. Hey, let's all pray before church. You see someone over in the altar that really needs help. You kneel down beside them and say, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for. Let me pray for you right here. Oh, let's do this. Let's show up to this meeting. Let's go to a revival service. Provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke. And you know, things like sourness and criticalness and unhappiness. I mean, you can provoke other people to that. I mean, you can get several together in the foyer, and everybody's upset before you leave. But we don't have to provoke into that. We can provoke into love. We can talk about others so when folks leave our company, they love other people more. They love God more. And so see, when we assemble together, we also have a responsibility to think of other people, how we can encourage them in serving God, living for God, walking with God. You know, and I'm not going to get on that soapbox tonight, but that's been the harmful thing to the American church. It's become so narcissistic. It's taught people to shop for churches like they shop for other products in their life. They look for something that's customized to all their own desires. And so you come to church looking for your color of pad on the pew, upholstery on the pew. You come to church listening for your song. You come to church saying, how are you going to move me? How are you going to touch me? How are you going to bless me? Why are you having this for me? And that's totally against the biblical and the New Testament model for the church. You come to church thinking, how can I bless somebody tonight? How can I encourage somebody tonight? Whom can I pray with tonight? Who's here that needs to be saved that I can, during the service, pray that God would convict them and lead them to salvation? You know, it's all about the other folks. And as I preached before, the good thing about that is if I'm being concerned about Brother Rose in the service, I don't get left out because he's being concerned about me. So I still get ministered to. I still get blessed. But it's a mentality that when we gather together, we have a responsibility to others, to provoke into love and to good work. I want you to think for just a minute. Just think for a minute. It doesn't just affect you when you're not in the house of God. I'm talking to believers now, because if you're truly not born again, you don't care, or probably don't care. So I'm talking to believers. It doesn't just affect you when you don't come to the house of God. Let me tell you somebody affects. It affects your pastor. Now, sometimes I miss it, and sometimes services blend together. So don't be offended if you get a call tomorrow morning and say, oh, brother, I really missed you yesterday. Are you doing all right? Brother Hirsch, I'm sitting right there. Because sometimes services blend together. I'm thinking about, well, tomorrow, right now, but my mind goes to another week, and you know that happens. But I want to tell you, when the pastor looks up and somebody could be here or should be here and they're not, it affects the spirit of the pastor just like that. What about a Sunday school teacher? They studied all week, put their heart into it, prayed for the students, and there's three or four young people. Brother Brian and teen class decided it was a good morning to go to Kings Island Sunday morning. How do you think that makes the teacher feel? So it affects the leaders. Let me tell you something. It affects other people. And young people, let me just use you, for example. When you know others could be in the house of God and they're not, and you look around and instead of five or six on the pew beside you, there's only one or two, and you know that they're not here, that affects you. It does. It affects you in that service. It affects the way you think. And there's another thing. Well, if they can do it, I can do it. It affects folks. I've told people that, and I believe it. You don't know who's affected by your not being here, who's discouraged by your not being here. So it affects leaders. It affects others. But the truth of the matter is it affects your family, especially if you have dependent children. I've seen the official research, but I've done unofficial research. I've asked Sunday schools full of folks who were consistent to Sunday school, consistent to church, and I've asked them, how many of you had parents who were faithful to church, never missed? How many of you had that? And almost in every class, about 90% of those who are faithful right now, they're faithful because their parents were faithful. Right? And the others are those that just got saved later on or just an anomaly because they just got a hold of something that went further than what their parents had. You don't know how it affects your children when you're not faithful to the house of God. And, you know, I was telling them, I've already lost my place where I'm at. Just bear with me. Let me do a little meddling. We'll be okay. I was telling them in the new members meeting, I said, when I was a kid, you always get nervous when an old person starts saying that when I was a kid. I'm not old enough for the Depression, but, you know, I do remember hippies. When I was a kid, my dad, now this, and I told him, I said, this isn't one of those stories, you know, when I was a kid, I walked to school in knee-deep snow uphill both ways. This is true. My dad got up 4:30 every day for work, drove 40 minutes to work. Back then we had revivals, sometimes 2 weeks, and this isn't an uphill both ways story. It's true. Many times we had services to 10, 30, 11, 12 every night. And we three children, not a one of us ever said, Mom, Dad, are we going to church tonight? It never entered our mind to frame that question. Because it affects our families. It affects them in a powerful way. And let me tell you one other thing. It affects the service. It affects the service. Now, maybe it's because we're just people, and that's not a bad thing. But when I turn around and every seat in the choir is taken up and they're all singing the praises of God, it moves me every time. Doesn't it you? And then when you look up and several, and I'm sure they're in the hospital, but you look up and several spots are missing, it kind of affects you, doesn't it? Same for a service. It affects the service. But the writer said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good. What does provoke mean? Now, this is not good exegesis, and I'm not giving you a good exposition. I'm just talking to you. You can call it meddling with you want. But when he says provoke unto love, and this may be just some very common vernacular, but egg them on. Egg them, encourage them. And we're not fans, and I don't want to demean it that way, but I want to tell you what. They say that the fans in the stand can have a great impact on the players in the field, right? And when somebody's there in the floor of the stadium fighting for their life, and they've got this many fans, you understand, it's an analogy, I'm not being lying. They got this many fans when they come to church that's egging them on. You can do it. You can make it through this. You can serve God. You can overcome. I'm praying for you. Others are praying for you. Come on, you can do it. You can overcome the enemy. When they got that many fans, it does something to you. It even does something. Do you know you can egg on a preacher too? Thank you. Have you ever seen that? You know, a preacher will work himself to death. You say, I'm afraid you'll preach longer. I think if I was really egged on, I would get through quicker. Encourage them. Did you know if I was considered, I'm not being nitpicky, but I asked my friend, a pastor in Oklahoma, how he handled this. He said, well, I just make them put them up or go back and get them. You know what I'm talking about? But if I'm concerned of my responsibility to provoke others to love and to worship, I won't be sitting, playing games on my smartphone during church, because I'm saying, hey, I'm not just here for me. I'm trying to encourage the guy next pew. Yeah, it ought not to ever be, but I've seen sinners that God was trying to deal with in the service, and the believers were in front of them, were dealing with so many things and talking and playing with their devices, and I've watched the sinner continually distracted by that. There'd be none of that if we understand we come to church to provoke others to good works. Amen? Praise the Lord. And you know, I was talking about the stands a while ago. But what if we had the we're in basketball time right now. What if that basketball team is down there, your home team, and they look up and there's only one person in the stand? How encouraging would that be? I just want to tell you, there are some things you just can't do by yourself. Now, this is going to be deep, but you can write it down if you want to. You can't be married by yourself. Isn't that right? It takes somebody else. You can't play football with just one person on the team. Can't do it. And in God's wisdom, by the way, I never said this in preaching, but did you know the church is so magnificent? This thing God designed as the church is so magnificent. The Bible says in Ephesians, it even causes the angels to wonder, the heavenly powers to wonder at this great thing of the church. Right? And God's designed this church that it's something we do together. I know each individual has to make their decision. Each individual has to make up their mind and come individually to be saved. But this serving God, we don't do it alone. We do it in the community of our brothers and our sisters. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And so let's summarize tonight. The book of Hebrews is the book of lettuce all through the book of Hebrews to encourage these readers not to give up. The writer continues, says, let us. And we're going to look at them briefly before we quit. But the first thing I want you to notice, each of these doesn't say let you, he says, or let me, he says, let us. That's a plural term. It's things we do together. We have both individual responsibility and other responsibility. But let us is something we do together. And then the other thing I want you to notice, each of these things, if we would do them, we would never go back. Okay? Let's look at them very quickly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 6:1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Hebrews 10:22, we read it tonight, let us draw near. 10:23, let us hold fast. 10:24, let us consider one another. And then Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. How do we do all those things together? How do we do all those things together? How do we do all those things together? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's how we do all those let us's. We do them together. We come together to worship. We come together to hear the word of God. We come together to encourage one another. We are the church. I said we are the church of the living God. We are the temple that He fills. We are the body that He moves through. Hallelujah. Would you come, music? I want you to do me a favor. I'm just going to close this way. I want each of you to think of a specific person that for their spirituality you admire and or they've been a spiritual influence on your life. Would you do that across the building? Just every one of you think specifically of a person that either you admire because of their spirituality or they've been a great influence upon you spiritually. I mean a true, good spiritual influence on you. Have you thought of a person? Has everyone thought of a person? Now, I want to ask you just one thing. If you know, you may not know, but if you know, and you should know, were they faithful to church? Think about that. Weren't they faithful to church? Weren't they someone you could depend upon to be in the house of God every time the doors are open, right? Do you see the connection? The people you admire spiritually, the people who have been the greatest spiritual influence upon your life, were people who were faithful to the house of God. Now, I want us to do one more thing. And I'm not talking about in a pride way. Please understand. I'm not talking about in a pride way. But if you're here tonight, maybe you already are, but it's your desire to be a person that can be admired spiritually. In other words, people can look at you and say that you know God, you love God, you walk with God. And you would desire to be a person that had a spiritual impact and influence on people's lives. And everything's understood. You've got to be right with God. You've got, you know, all of that. But if you would like to be a person that people can look to as an example of spirituality and that people are impacted by your life of being spiritual, by your own experience, what is one of the most important ingredients you think that's in that equation? If you want to be that kind of person, it would be what? Be faithful to the house of God. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Could you go ahead and stand? With that last comment, as so much more as you see the day approaching, probably nobody has. Nobody has. So much is happening in our world, Middle East, things in America. Probably nobody has, but I've been thinking, you know, some folks are probably wondering why the pastor isn't addressing any of that. Why he's not talking more about the end time, the coming of the Lord. And it's very simply, I'm praying about it. I'm studying about it. But right now there's some other things on the agenda. But I don't have to do a series on the coming of the Lord. There's just something about it when we really begin to worship, really begin to open up our hearts to the Word, whatever message is being preached, really coming together, and the Holy Spirit begins to move. I promise you one thing, it won't be long till that expectancy of the coming of the Lord begins to grow in our hearts. How many believes that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to open these altars tonight. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to say if you have heard from the Lord tonight and you're going to commit yourself to be more faithful to the house of God, I want you to come. I'll bring out the Kleenex for you. That may be what God wants to do. I don't know. But here's the altar call tonight. You say, I want to be that kind of person that makes a spiritual impact upon others. You know, again, I'm not trying to be derogatory, But a person that's in and out, up and down, unfaithful to the house of God, sometimes they worship, sometimes they don't, sometimes they pray, sometimes that person never makes a spiritual impact on others. But if you're here tonight and it's your heart's desire to live with God, who you appreciate for His grace, love for His, you want to live for God in a way that you make a spiritual impact on others. You provoke others to love and to good works. I want you just begin to come and kneel and fill this altar and say, Lord, I want to be that person that makes a spiritual impact on others. I'm sure you already are, but I'm just saying that's your desire to live for. I want to make a spiritual impact. And keep in mind as you come, a big part of that is being faithful to His house. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. God, help me to provoke others to love and good works. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want to be faithful.
Sometimes I fall so short.
Well done, thou good and faithful.
Sometimes I fail. You always see my needs, my inconsistency. Though I'm not with that.